Good morning. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Amen. Now you're welcome to grab some more coffee, juice, refreshments. You won't distract me. One of the things that I get asked from time to time is why we don't take up a formal offering. And part of it is just logistics. Part of it is kind of a long preacher, so I need all the time I can get. But that doesn't mean that we don't emphasize the act of giving. But I'm pretty picky about how we talk about it. I was talking to Jack the other day, and he said that they like to call it the joy box. And in the back we have an offering box, a joy box.
Woohoo!
Woohoo! And what's joyful about it is that you go into some churches and you get this kind of spiel about how if you don't give, we can't keep the lights on. We can't pay the mortgage. We can't keep the heat going. And I think that's the wrong way to look at it. Because at the end of the day, God doesn't need anything from me. But he invites me into partnership. What did we learn about last week with Palm Sunday? That Jesus said if the people didn't cry out and worship to God, what would happen? The rocks, the stones would cry out in worship to God. God has the cattle on a thousand hills. And from a rancher's term, he's just got it all. He has all the wealth. He has all the resources. And so it's not that we need your money or that God needs your money. It's that we need to give. And that giving is that first fruits. It's part of how we align ourselves and say, I'm reminding myself today as I give that, Lord, you are first and foremost. And I think that the joy box or the box for offering, it's almost like an altar. We don't make sacrifice anymore, but this is how we give our sacrifice, our first fruits to the Lord. And one of the things I tell young couples that I do marriage counseling for or premarital counseling for is the only way you can really give first fruits to God is if you budget and you make that preparation ahead of time. So I encourage you to think about that, how your finances and your giving are part of your faith. But if you have any question, if you're a visitor here today, I'm not trying to get your money. I'm not telling you you have to give. But that box is in the back, and that's where we celebrate together our gift of praise, our gift of sacrifice, our seed that we sow to the kingdom, to the Lord. All right. He is risen. Amen. I love it. So this morning we're finishing up our series called The Journey to the Cross. We've been looking at the life and ministry of Jesus over the previous weeks, and we're continuing the theme that we began Friday. So if you weren't here Friday and you missed the message, it may be worth getting on the website to download the audio file, the MP3 of that message. On Friday, we talked about how Jesus became unrecognizable. The very God whose image was imprinted on all of us in creation took the cross and was deformed. And as Isaiah says in chapter 52 in the passage of the Man of Sorrows, he became deformed and unrecognizable, something so far from beautiful for us. But that was Friday. And today is Sunday. So I have a question for you. As you come in this morning, knowing that we have lives that are busy and crazy and sometimes really messy, have you ever felt unseen? Any of you? Well, yeah, I'm glad. Thank you. It's maybe it takes a little bravery in a group full of people to say, yes, I've felt unseen. But the statistics, they play out that pretty much everyone has had a real serious struggle at some point in their life with feeling unseen, feeling almost invisible. It doesn't feel like our gifts are recognized, or maybe we don't feel like we have gifts to even be recognized. If you feel seen all the time, you are the outlier. We struggle with this. And in contrast, some of the most significant moments in our lives are those moments that we feel seen. that someone kind of looks through the noise, makes eye contact with us, and shows us that they understand not just what we're doing, but who we are. It's a very popular line in emotional movies where a father looks his son in the eye and says, "I see you." Of course, he's seen him before. He's not blind. He didn't just receive his sight. What he's saying to his son is, he said, I finally see who you are. I recognize you. I appreciate who you are. This is the desire, I think, that we all have. But we don't always experience it. But just as Jesus is recognized again on Easter morning, we, like his first followers, can truly be seen in him. For those of you who go through life and maybe feel unseen, those of you who struggle with this, I want you to know this morning that just as Jesus was recognized again, just as Jesus went through the resurrection and was given new life, that new life is a gift that is given to each of us. And if we can follow in the path of his first followers, then we too can truly see Jesus and be recognized by him. He can make us whole again, and he can restore the image of God that was created in each of us. He can wipe away the guilt. He can wipe away the shame. He can wipe away the dirt and help us to become ourselves again. Isaiah 53, verse 11 and 12, and this is that thread that is going to continue the story or the passage of the man of suffering, and then we're going to get into the gospel account a little bit. After he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Jesus, the man of sorrows, the man of suffering, he became unrecognizable, and he was beaten, and he held the iniquities of all of us to the point of death. But then he saw the light of life, and he was satisfied, and he will justify many. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Now I want to look at John chapter 20, and this is the story of Mary coming to the tomb. Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seating where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize it was Jesus. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it that you're looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you had carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary," and she turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. So as we begin looking at this idea of being seen and being restored in Jesus, we have to recognize the fact that we have lost sight of him. And this is a we problem, but it was a we problem for the disciples in the early church as well. After the cross, even Jesus' friends didn't recognize him. Mary at the tomb didn't recognize her Rabboni, her teacher, the one whom she loved. And it's not just her. We see this kind of in the disciples. We see it in Thomas. We see it in the men on the road to Emmaus, those disciples who walked with Jesus and yet didn't recognize him. There's a lot of reasons that we go through. We don't recognize Jesus. We don't recognize what he's doing in our lives. Again, in the story of Mary thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him and I will get him." And she's saying this to Jesus. As a kid, I didn't understand this. I was like, how in the world does Mary not recognize Jesus? Did he have a disguise on? Was he wearing a mustache and a monocle? Like, I don't get it. Why didn't she see him? But I think we have to put ourselves in their place for a moment. And I think we have to be honest, because we have so much to look back on. We know and can see so much more than they did. And yet still, as Jesus is working in our lives, how many times do we not recognize him? Do we not see what he's doing? It's why the footprints in the sand became such a famous poem, this idea that we're like, God, where were you? Through all my suffering and all my pain and all my hardship, where did you go? There's only one set of footprints. And that famous poem says that those are the moments that Jesus was carrying us. It's happening, but we don't recognize it. And if we put ourselves back into the place and the position of these early followers, we see that, for one, they didn't fully understand Jesus' plan. And that's not Jesus' fault. He was super clear. And we'll look a little bit later at the road to Emmaus, where he goes and again he shows them this was the plan from all along. I think part of the issue is that those who were best suited to recognize the plan, those who understood the prophets and had seen what God was doing, they were the ones that were most resistant. The Pharisees and the Sadducees, they could have said, no, this is a fulfillment of the promise. This is what God had promised, and this is what God said would happen. But instead, Jesus spoke to his disciples and he shared with his disciples, when you love someone and they talk about sacrifice, don't we all hope that it's a metaphor? I mean, if I went to Beth and I said, Beth, I really believe that God is going to cause me to lay my life down for the church, she probably wouldn't jump to physical death as what I was talking about. You hope for those that you love that somehow we're speaking figuratively or spiritually. So they didn't fully understand the plan. They didn't know that Jesus was doing exactly what he promised until later, when Jesus again painted that picture so clearly and so beautifully. They were affected by trauma. I mean, they had been through a lot. Peter had been put in a position where he promised he would never deny Jesus, but yet he denied him three times. I imagine that got to the core of his identity and his greatest fear, and he is just torn to shreds inside. And he was their leader, at least their earthly one. John and Mary had just watched Jesus deformed, beaten, bloodied on the cross. The other disciples hid in the upper room, afraid to even show their face, because they knew that they would be captured, maybe even killed, as accomplices of Jesus. So there is fear, there is trauma, there is so much pain. But isn't that like what we go through? Not to the extent that the disciples did. We have our own pain. It's different. But in that pain, in that grief, it doesn't feel good. We're put off guard. We don't understand God's plan. And we begin to throw our hands up in the air and say, God, where are you? You're not here. I can't see you. And if you're here this morning and you say, that's never happened to me, then I think you're probably lying. lying to yourself and lying to anyone else if you haven't been in that moment of pain and grief and misunderstanding, that you haven't cried out to God and said, God, I can't see you. But the truth is, God has a plan. I actually know there's a denomination, a spiritual movement that started here. It was probably 20 years ago, pretty controversial. Not one I would encourage anybody to subscribe to, but professor at one of the universities locally actually kind of started a new sect of Christianity because of the death of his brother. He was so torn up about it that he actually created a theology that said, God couldn't have hurt me this badly. He couldn't have known it was coming. He had to have been surprised. So in his pain, he taught and created this whole group around the idea that this was so painful for me that he traded God's sovereignty away for it. So I know this is a real thing. I know it's something we all go through, because especially last year with our family's challenges, we had moments that we cried out, God, I can't see you. Yet he showed himself. So the disciples, they lost sight of Jesus because of all of the pain, because of all the trauma, because of all of the confusion. And that's okay, because we have too. And that's what makes the resurrection so important and so powerful for each of us. Because Jesus, he let us see him again. Resurrected Jesus gently reveals himself, transformed and glorified. Jesus said to her, Mary, and she turned towards him and cried out again in Aramaic, Rabboni. Jesus, at the right moment, not harshly, not heavy-handedly, he reveals himself to her. He shows himself in relationship. And Jesus reveals himself to us also. He allows us to see him again. Each of us, he reveals himself not just like he was, but he reveals himself transformed. Luke 24:15-31, this continues that idea we saw Mary, but we're also going to look at the men on the road to Emmaus. So these are two disciples, not big 12 disciples, but part of that inner circle that had followed Jesus around. As they talked and discussed these things, and these are the things that had just taken place with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know?" The things that have happened there in the past days. "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people." The chief priests and the rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said, but they did not see Jesus. He said to them, "How foolish are you? How slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all of the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued as if he were going farther, but they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread and he gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. Again, Jesus did the opening. Jesus revealed himself again. The one who was unrecognizable made himself recognizable, glorified, and transformed. He takes this time of intimacy with his disciples, just as he had with Mary. And he takes them patiently through the law and the prophets and all of these things to show that this was always the plan, that this was always where God was going. Shows them why he had to die and where his victory was. Because we have to understand that Good Friday was a Good Friday. It was on that cross, as Jesus breathed his last breath, that the sacrifice was made and complete. It was on the cross, no matter what the devil thought he accomplished. And there's a funny video that was put out by the Babylon Bee, and it's a press conference with the devil. And it's 3 days after he had his mission to capture and kill Jesus. There's confetti, and a banner comes down that says "Mission Accomplished," which, you know, if you lived through 9/11 and the aftermath, is a little ironic. But he's giving this talk and then realizes at the end, somebody whispers in his ear that Jesus has come back, that he was resurrected. Now, I think theologically we can get a little confused. It was on the cross, it was in that last breath that the sacrifice was made. But it's Easter Sunday, it's the empty tomb that brings the receipt. See, our sins were paid for Friday, and it's Sunday that we begin to explain how and why, and that we understand that. It's Sunday that shows and proves that God had the power to do what he did. It's the empty tomb that confirms what Jesus had already done. So he explains to his disciples that he had to die, that this was the plan, that it was a choice that he made, that it had been foretold for so many centuries. And he lovingly shows himself to his disciples. He lovingly shows himself later in the upper room when he walks through the door and he meets with the 12. He later shows himself and reveals himself to be seen again to Thomas, doubting Thomas, when Jesus presents his nail-scarred hands. And he says, "Thomas, see, you can touch here. You can feel the scar. If that's what you need to believe, if that's what you need to understand," Jesus invites Thomas into that. He doesn't chastise him. He doesn't cast him away. He doesn't say, "You're dead to me." But even in his doubt, even as the others have seen Jesus and he yet can't, he says, "Here, see, touch." And I believe that Jesus invites us in to that same level of relationship. I think it's fascinating that Jesus didn't get a body that looked exactly like it was before. He could have easily said, "You know what, the cross, that was a hard day, and I don't need any trauma triggers. I don't need to remember that." But yet he bears the scars proudly. Not proudly in a way that's sinful, but he bears them as a way to show their badges of honor for the sacrifice that he made. was only through His sacrifice that we could be made whole. And later this morning, as we take communion, my Catholic brothers and sisters, I'm not trying to insult them, but they believe every Sunday, one of the reasons the priest doesn't leave a drop of the communion wine behind, every drop has to be consumed. And I've talked to some priests on some days that the weather didn't turn out the way they planned, and they said it was a little difficult to consume everything that was left behind. But they won't waste a drop because they believe that that literally becomes the blood of Jesus. That every Sunday, every Mass, Jesus is being sacrificed again for our sin. And that's where I have a little contention. Because we know from the Scriptures, and we know that Jesus' one sacrifice was enough. That on that cross, as He bore all of our sin, it was enough once and for all, a moment that forever shaped history. And when we take communion, we look back at that moment. We remember it with awe. We remember it fondly because it was in that moment that our sins were forgiven. So Jesus opened their eyes not to some body that had been just like it was, but one that bared the wounds that brought Him there. And for us, sometimes I wonder if we're too quick to try and cover up the wounds that shaped our character and brought us to the place that God called us. We don't want to remember the trauma. We don't want to relive it for sure. But we have to acknowledge that God used these moments to shape us and bring us to be where we are. I've said this before and I'll say it again, but God's vision and mission for us cares far more about our character than He does our comfort. He's constantly shaping us, and God is sovereign. Nothing happens to us that God hasn't allowed. Now, sometimes those difficult things have a lot more to do with our sinful choices. But God allows us to see Him. And finally, when God lets us see Him, we can see ourselves again. The resurrection doesn't just prove who Jesus is. It does. It is the receipt for what He has done. But it also restores who we are. Isaiah 53:11, the second half says, "My righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities." Jesus on that cross, He took away our sin. He made us right. Justify, it's a legal term. It means that as we stand before the judge, we are not guilty. Now, that doesn't mean that we're innocent. But it means that in the eyes of God, we are no longer guilty. And just as Jesus was raised from the dead to new life, eternal life, He was the firstborn of creation, and we too are raised to life and conformed to His likeness. You see, remember, we were all made in God's image, and that was never destroyed, but it was covered up and it was defaced. And now, because of the cross and because of the resurrection, we can be reborn and remade. God calls each of us to come to the cross, each of us to come to Him just as we are. He doesn't make us change anything about ourselves to come meet Him at that place of salvation, to see Him for the first time. God doesn't make us change anything, but as we experience Him, we are remade and reborn, and we don't stay as we were. We get that confused. We say, you know what? We have to be so heavy on grace because Jesus calls us to come just as we are. And He does. But if there is fruit in our life, if God is at work, if we are being remade to see ourselves as we were created to be, then we will be transformed. You won't be able to help it. As the songs begin to play, the guitar, piano goes, you will overwhelmingly desire to sing the praises of God because of what God is doing on the inside. Those sinful things that used to seem like so much fun because the Spirit of God now lives inside you, they won't feel so fun anymore. And if you do them, you'll feel this thing, this discipline from the Father. Not condemnation, but conviction. So as we experience the resurrection of Jesus, we too are reborn. And as we see Him, we see ourselves not like we used to be, not through all the Instagram filters, not like somebody else on TikTok, but we see ourselves for who God called us and created us to be. We begin to see the mission that God has laid out before us, and there is value in that far beyond what wealth or comfort or beautiful things in this world can see. And amazingly, God will call us to be on mission, and we will live a life of sacrifice, but God will bring so many beautiful and wonderful things and moments into our life, things money can't buy. I mean, what is the beauty of a sunset worth? I was talking to a very wealthy business owner, and he was talking about his trip to Florida. Now, it was a good conversation because I like to take that trip to Florida. Whole family comes together, we rent the beach condo, and one of our favorite parts is getting up to the balcony to look out at the ocean at the sunset. And I talked to this man, and he kind of bragged about how much he spent, and it was a lot. And he said, but you know what was hard about that week? I was there for 7 nights, and in 7 nights, the clouds came out every night, and I didn't see one sunset. I said, well, sometimes God gives us things that money can't buy. So we're reborn, and God lays the table for us. And again, there's sacrifice and there's pain, but there's great joy. And what we found out in the depths of our pain last year is that God's grace is greater than whatever the pain is. And if the pain and the wound goes so very deep, then God's grace is an abundance to keep us going. We see ourselves again. We are remade in Christ. Romans 8, 28 and 29. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him and who have been called according to His purpose. Most of us, if you've been in the church very long, memorize the first half of that verse. That's the part we like. That God works all things together for our good. We forget about the part of who have been called according to His purpose. But what I want us to focus on this morning as we leave, for those God foreknew, so that just means for those that God knew before we were ever born, He also predestined, that He had a plan for us to be conformed, to be shaped to the image of His Son, so that He, Jesus, might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. If Jesus is the firstborn, what does that make us? That makes us the second, thirdborn. Just as Jesus was resurrected, God is resurrecting us because of what Jesus has done. And if you will put your faith in Him, if you will align yourself with what Christ has done for you and say, I know that I am a sinful person. I know that I have original sin, but Lord, I know that I have plenty sins on my ledger as well. If we can acknowledge that and we can accept the gift that Jesus gave on the cross, and we can say, Lord, from this moment forward, I will choose to obey everything You have commanded me. That doesn't mean we have to know every command of Jesus. It just means that as Jesus commands, I'm going to choose to obey it. I'm going to transform, and I'm going to allow God to transform my life one thing, little thing at a time. as I walk down the path that God has laid to be conformed, shaped into the image of the Son, the image with the scars, the nail scars in the hand, with the spear scar in the side, who took on the cross so that we could forever be part of God's family, so that we may be his brothers and sisters. The one who became unrecognizable has risen so that you might be recognized again, fully, truly, gloriously, as a child of God. He is risen.
He is risen.